I invite you to stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself.
With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind.
Do this, and you will live. Let us pray. God of all glory, on this first day you began creation, bringing light out of darkness. On this first day you began your new creation, raising Jesus Christ out of the darkness of death. On this Lord's Day, grant that we, the people, who created by water and spirit, may be joined with all your works in praising you for your great glory. Through Jesus Christ, in union with the Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to each of you, especially our guests this morning to First Presbyterian Church. All are invited to join us following worship for refreshments and fellowship in Ehrman Hall, which is just through these two doors. I know it's printed in the bulletin, but I wanted to mention and thank our youth for providing such a wonderful French toast brunch for the congregation last Sunday. Their hard work and your generosity, we raised over $1,600 for the Presbytery Disaster Assistance, which will be used for the recent hurricanes. It is such a joy and a blessing for me to work as a Sunday school teacher with our youth and to watch them work together, doing good and creating lasting friendships. We should be very proud of our youth. They may be small in numbers, but they sure are mighty. Good job. As our pastor Jillian is in North Carolina this Sunday, I would like to introduce our guest pastor today, Reverend Mary Carlin. Mary is a graduate of McCormick Theological Seminary and is well known for her involvement in our presbytery. Mary's bio was included in our bulletin this week if you'd like to read more. But welcome, Mary, to First Pres. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, loving, and faithful for this who keep this covenant and laws. God lead the humble what is right and teaches them God's way. God of mercy, we confess that we have failed to live as your beloved daughters and sons. We have set our minds on the things of this world, and we have neglected the inheritance of love you bestowed upon your saints. We have pursued selfish aims in our daily business. We have harbored uncharitable thoughts toward enemies and friends. We have avoided difficult responsibilities to our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from our selfish ways and strengthen us to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Let us pray. Loving God, as we hear your word this day, send your spirit to equip and inspire us, that your grace-filled hospitality may be the center of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I don't have a mic so that everybody can hear me to sit down with the kids, but I would invite anyone who wants to come forward, of all ages, but particularly those younger than me, to come on forward.
mic eventually, but good morning. I'm glad to see you. I don't think we've ever met before, have we? No. So maybe the first thing is we could just briefly go around and say what our names are. That's one way we know each other, right? So I'm Mary. Beautiful names. So that's one way that people identify who you are and who I am, right? And there's probably other ways too, at school or at home. Maybe you can think of some ways that people identify who you are. One way people might identify me in my house is...
Is
it working now? Okay. So one way that people in my house might call me by name or by my job is Mom. Or you might have some things at school that identify you, sports or whatnot. So I'm wondering if any of you can think of ways in which when people see you, they say, oh, I know her or I know him, and that's what I know about them. Can you think of some things? Ways you're identified other than your name? By how you look?
Favorite color.
What is it, by the way? What is your favorite color?
Pink. Awesome.
Any other ways you can think? Are any of you siblings? Or play sports?
Yeah.
Oh, sisters. And what were you thinking of? Go ahead. No? Did you have your hand up? So maybe you play sports or play an instrument, or maybe, you know, you have a special activity that you like to do, and that's how people would know you, or they would link that with you. So then that got me thinking about why are we all here, and what brings us together? What do we have in common as our identity here? And in thinking about that, I went to one of my copies of a Bible. This might not look exactly familiar to you, but this is one version of the Bible. And I started looking through for passages to think, you know, what is it that brings us together? So I have a couple of passages that I picked out that I want to read. And I want you to listen really carefully and see if you pick out anything that is common in these, a common theme. All right, the first one is from 1 Corinthians. It says, let all that you do be done in love. The second is from the Gospel of Mark. It says, Jesus answered, the most important is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You hearing anything yet? So one other one I have here, there's actually a lot, but this one's from Colossians. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Any thoughts? Yeah. Loving your neighbor, loving yourself, loving each other. And that's really what brings us all together here, is that God loves us. We come here to celebrate and give thanksgiving to God for our lives, for this community, for all the things in our life. And it's because of love. Is that always easy, though? You know, you mentioned loving your neighbor, loving your friends, loving those that maybe you don't get along with. I find that challenging sometimes. I don't know about you. But that is what God calls us to do, is to extend kindness and love to everyone in our lives and to keep trying even when it's hard. Any thoughts? Yeah. Well, how about if we pray before you go back to your seats?
Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of this beautiful fall day, for the gift of this community at First Racine, for these young people gathered here around your word. Pray that you would be with them in the days ahead as they go about their busy days in play and in work, and guide them to hearts of loving kindness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One small change from what's printed in your bulletin. I'm going to move directly into the reading from Luke, And I'm going to be reading from a translation of the Bible called the Common English Bible, which is a more recent translation based on original language. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these 3 was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Good morning. Just a moment of privilege, if I can say. It is good to be with you here this morning, and truly my joy. And I pray that our time together will be nourishing and sustain you in today and in the days ahead. A few years back, when my daughter Sydney was in middle school, I first heard about the idea of a single story, a concept introduced in her 8th grade language arts course, a single story being an experience based on a single account. One of the course assignments was to watch a TED Talk by Nigerian novelist Chimamanda Adichie titled "The Danger of a Single Story." In this talk, Adichie weaves together her personal story of growing up in Nigeria and moving to the United States for college. It is a provocative discussion on the nature of stories and storytelling, calling attention to the inherent danger of a single story. The danger being an experience based on a single account gives us incomplete, potentially damaging understandings of other people. She tells of Fide, the family houseboy, whose poverty she had always contrasted with her own middle-class Nigerian existence. Until, that is, she visited his home and saw the beauty of a basket crafted by Fide's brother. Poverty was her single story of Fide's family, with a default setting of well-meaning, albeit patronizing, pity. Stereotypes, she states, perpetuate single stories. It is not that they are untrue, but that they are incomplete. It is the kind of reduction where the danger lies not in reference to a different perception of the facts, but in reference to the story and storyteller's legitimacy and authenticity. For the students in my daughter's class, it opened up conversations about the ways in which history is a composite of stories, some true, some not, some unheard, or silenced by those in power. And it requires rigorous and critical interrogation of our own limited knowledge. Power shapes which stories we tell and how we tell them. Power being the ability not to just tell the story of another person, but to make it the definitive story of that person. It demonstrates how vulnerable and impressionable we are to stories. Show a people as one thing over and over again, and that is what they become. It is a potentially unwieldy inheritance, this danger, robbing people of their dignity, both for oneself and for the other. Our lives, our cultures are composed of many overlapping stories. If we hear only a single story about another person or country or people, we risk critical misunderstanding. Luke's parable of the Good Samaritan finds us considering this dilemma. Like me, any among us who repeatedly heard this story as children in Sunday school know the plot line by heart. A man got robbed and was left for dead. A priest and a Levite passed him by, and a Samaritan stopped and helped. The Samaritan, showing mercy, exemplified neighborliness. I should do likewise. You should do likewise. We should do likewise. It is a story so remarkable it has worked its way into our culture's working vocabulary. Its principles marketed to describe and determine a moral way of life. The single story of a character whose name we've attributed to hospitals, relief agencies, and philanthropic organizations, legal codes and political policies that protect anyone who chooses to help another in distress. In her book titled Short Stories by Jesus, I just love that title, I have to say that. Short Stories by Jesus, New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine suggests that religion is meant to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. She goes on to say that we would do well to think of the parables of Jesus as doing this afflicting. Therefore, if we hear a parable and think, I really like that, or worse, fail to take any challenge, we're not listening well enough. Levine suggests the parable of the Good Samaritan has come to mean whatever we want it to mean, mostly one of charitable do-gooders, meeting the needs of people who are victims of war, poverty, natural disasters, disease, and famine. A Good Samaritan where we are viewed as Samaritans. We help them, the sick, the poor, the immigrant, the foreign nations. But it may be that we have lost connection with the intent of Jesus' story. A bit of history. The animosity between Jesus' mostly Jewish audience and the Samaritans was real and old. The enmity between them was ancient, entrenched, and bitter. They were all too familiar neighbors who disagreed about everything: how to honor God, how to interpret scriptures, and where to worship. They practiced their faith in separate temples, read different versions of the scripture, and avoided social contact with each other whenever possible. I don't know, if I didn't know better, I would think these descriptors of division were lifted right off the front pages of current events. The parable, it turns out, is not about the type of prejudice that creates people on the margins. It is about hatred between groups who have similar resources. Even so, it seems obvious that we like to think of ourselves as the Samaritan. We like to be the good guy in the story. It also seems obvious that we are clear about who we each believe the priests and Levites are. We rarely seem to think of ourselves as the one beaten, stripped, and left on the side of the road to Jericho. Or maybe only those of us with enough status, luck, or privilege to never have been beaten also never identify with the one on the road. But it may be precisely where we need to imagine ourselves in this story, if only for today, as the one identified simply by their human need. The question, who is my neighbor, takes on new consideration from the vantage point of basic human need, to the point where you no longer care about who you'd prefer offer help, whose religion you like best, whose politics you agree with. Could you imagine receiving unbounded compassion from those you reject, those you disdain? Are we willing to see that in ourselves as a way forward, to accept the disruption of our own stereotypes, and open our eyes to the barriers and walls of protection we build to keep others away? We spend a lot of time in our lives toward detachment and disengagement. Sometimes these decisions are very much justified. Self-protection, self-preservation, our self-care. But other times it is decided by our determination not to change. Our collective conscience is being nudged in not so subtle ways these days. An election filled with friction, racial tensions, gender equality concerns. The invitation to greater awareness of these long-held divides is met with a growing sense of fear. There are those that suggest that we are in the deep throes of societal regression, with our fears right out there controlling what we do. And by this, we react through fear rather than creative response. It is a fear born of losing power, a fear of those we deem the other. And it becomes a wall of distraction that we construct so we don't have to deal with what is really going on. And what is really going on for us as people of faith is the need to choose action that dismantles these barriers, beginning perhaps first with our own. Who do you look to help you? Whose help do you reject? On dangerous streets, Jesus said, your enemy may be the only one who can save you. We gather here in this worship space representing a diverse spectrum of perspectives and experience. We come here on a Sunday morning like this one, seeking solace and grateful for solidarity and community. We come to lament, to ponder, to praise, to listen for God's guidance. We come to pray. And within our tradition, our story of Reformed worship, we come to confess, not just as individuals, but corporately, in community as a community. Out of deep gratitude for the dignity of all life, we recognize our deep need as human beings to repent, to turn around, to reorient one's heart and reframe our life's journey toward God. It can require courage at times to accept our reliance on the power of God's grace to turn our hearts, both personally and communally, where we come face to face with our complacency, nudged to accept any manner of privilege we stand in and the responsibility it bears. Expanding our ability to truly see the other includes broadening our understanding of God's mutual love for all peoples, all creation. It means becoming curious about the single stories we tell about ourselves and those we tell about the other. The many voices running around in my head this week, the challenge of Mother Teresa's words ring ever more true. If we have not peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Our faith in God incarnate sides with merciful justice and invites us to consider the possibility that a person adds up to more than her singular identity or perception. A call to put aside the history we know, the decided differences we have groomed, to dream of a different kind of world. A world where we are open to being startled by a fresh face of God in the other. Love. Yes, love. Love is a desire to close the distance, bridge the gap. Love is a commitment to unity, a need for nearness. After all, God's decision to become human is just such an act of overflowing love and grace. God in Christ calls us again and again to summon the courage to live that love, that hope, with each other for a world so desperate to see love in action. May it be so. Amen. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And now let us prepare our hearts and minds for the giving of tithes and offerings. Let us pray. God of extravagant mercy, with hands outstretched, you have poured out wonder and pleasure and delight, goodness and beauty and bounty. So take these offerings, we pray, as our protest against all that is evil and ugly and impoverished, trivial and wretched and tyrannical in our world and in ourselves. And thus may we and others know ourselves to be blessed. Amen. As we bring our hearts and minds together in prayer, I would invite any who want to share their joys and concerns aloud to do so. Anyone who has a prayer of concern, joy? Yes. Thank you. Believing that God hears those prayers spoken aloud and those that lie within the depths of our heart, let us come together in prayer. Holy God, you spoke the world into being, telling a story of life and hope and love. Still you speak, creating your word, calling forth light from darkness. You fill the earth with your glory, visible to any who look for you. Give us eyes to see. We give you thanks, for you are faithful. You have promised your presence, and your love never fails. Now make us into agents of your grace. Make your presence known to others through our love, our compassion, our helping hands. Speak your creating story through our voices, and where darkness reigns and silence deafens, may your living word shine through. From Syria to the streets of Nigeria to the downtown of Racine, from the halls of Congress to the halls of our home, let your voice ring, telling a story of love so great that death cannot end it, a story of life for all people, a story of your presence in, with, and among your people. We seek you, O God, not just your path, but you. Reveal yourself again in your church and in your world. Show your face and let your voice be heard. Take your church by the hand and lead us along your path, telling us your story again and again until we cannot help but tell it too. It is in you that we live and move and have our being, and so we listen for your heart until ours beats in time with yours. We are your people, Lord, your creation and your beloved. Make us into your body, loving, serving, and caring for the world. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, the living Word, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen.